Thank you, Vic. It's a privilege to be here this morning. And here I thought that Vic and Diane just got the short straw, that's why I was staying with them, but now I got something to hold over my brother. I asked my brother Vic yesterday, how long I had, what's the normal length of time. He gave me a minimum time, I think, 45 minutes. He said, that's a good minimum time. I'll be honest with you, I've never preached over 2 hours yet, so. No, I do. I'm happy to be here this morning. I count it as a privilege to be able to be here. The Lord opened the opportunity for me to make a stop here on a missionary trip. I kind of feel like my sermon today is more of a visit with you than a sermon. And perhaps it may seem like some unrelated topics I'm going to talk about, but they all come together, and they're all important to us. What a terrible thing to offend our God. Why don't you think about that statement for a moment? What a terrible thing to offend our God. We're going to visit a little bit this morning about offending God. But I'd like to set the stage for the time that we live in and perhaps draw our mind in onto the time in history where we're at today. I believe, and I believe the scriptures bear out the fact that many in this room will witness the return of Christ. That you'd be alive when our Lord returns to this earth. In 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, and I'm not going to read it, but in the 17th and 19th verses, Peter tells us that the judgment will begin at the house of God. It's going to begin with us. God is going to judge us. And today, and tomorrow, and the next day, we're going to make choices of where we stand at the judgment. When the Lord returns and we stand before Him, it's going to be too late to make up our mind where we stand. I guess that's kind of what I want to visit about this morning. Where are we going to stand when the Lord returns? I'm going to back up just a little bit. They give me a short course here. I like to walk around. They kind of give me a short leash here, so I'm going to have to stay put a little bit. But I look at my life. I look at my life, and each of us should look at our life as kind of like a book. I look at my life like a book, and every once in a while we start a new chapter. I began a new chapter the day I got baptized. 25 years ago. That was a new chapter in my book. When Marlene and I got married, that was the beginning of another chapter. And as we read a book, there's kind of a theme that goes through the book, but some of the characters maybe are left behind. We go on to new characters and new situations. And it's the same with our life. Things change. And I look at my life, and there's significant things in my life that signify the beginning of a new chapter. For several years, beginning 7 or 8 years ago, and it seemed like it was a conference every time, the Lord began to show me some things, what He wanted me to do in my life. But I had to learn something. I had to learn a valuable lesson. I had to learn how God spoke to me. I was visiting with Brother Brickhouse at the New York reunion, and we're visiting about that, and He made a statement along this line that he had to learn to understand how God spoke to him. I had to learn to understand how God spoke to me. And each of us has to learn how God speaks to us. He speaks to each of us in different ways. Some He may give dreams or a vision. Others it's that small voice within our mind. Or it may be just knowledge. Or it could be in a sermon or a testimony. God speaks to us in different ways. And I had to learn how God spoke to me. And it took him several years to teach me. And I'm still learning. Still learning how God speaks to me. But God told me some things. And he showed me some things. And the day that I gave my name to the apostles to go full-time in the missionary field was a new chapter in my life. Changed my life. Had a fairly good job. Could support my family. But I'd visit with my wife, and we both, she knew. She had also been shown by the Lord that this is what we were to do. So I made that decision. Pretty sure. In fact, I was positive. I was positive this is what the Lord wanted me to do. Then I made that decision, and I quit my job, and I was ready to go. Then I got scared to death. I was afraid. What am I going to do? You know, no money that I could see in the foreseeable future coming in, and how was I going to support my family if this, you know? But I knew that this was what the Lord wanted me to do. But I had some fears and I had some doubts. And I decided to fast and pray about it. And on the third day of my fast, there's a place north of Phoenix. It's kind of just a small campground. The whole thing probably doesn't cover any more than 5 or 6 acres. And it's out in the woods, and there was only one other family there. I got there early in the morning. There was one other family. They'd been camping. They had 2 or 3 children. And I parked at one end, and they were at the other end. And I could hear them. I could hear the children playing and them, but I couldn't see them. There's trees, and there was a stream. The wind was blowing through the trees, and I could hear the stream and the birds, and there's some cattle off in the distance. You could hear them once in a while, and I could hear these children. About the middle of the afternoon, as I was praying, I experienced something I'd never experienced before and haven't experienced since. All of a sudden, I didn't hear the children. I didn't hear this stream. I didn't hear the trees. I didn't hear the birds. Absolute, perfect, quiet. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, yes, this is what I want you to do. I had to learn how God spoke to me. He'd spoken to me for 7 or 8 years, but I still hadn't learned. And the Lord is going to speak to us in these latter days. He's going to show us things, and he's going to talk to us, and he's going to visit with us. And we have to have our ears tuned to the voice of the Lord. We have to learn to recognize the voice of God. The Lord says, try his spirit. Try his spirit. Put it to the test. Over the past year and a half, I've been looking at my life. Trying to weed out those things that would be offensive to God, those things that would hinder my service. You know, for years. For years I prayed this prayer. God, do what is necessary in my life that I can be a better servant. Do what is necessary to save my soul. Do what is necessary to remove those things that are offensive. But you know something? I was hedging on my prayer. I wasn't sincere because in the back of my mind, well, I really don't want to give up that faith. I hope you don't tell me to do this. Or I don't want to sacrifice this in my life. You know, and it hindered my prayer. One day, and I don't know how, it was several years ago now, but one day, I got down on my knees and I was sincere. Because I knew I wasn't getting anywhere and there was some hindrance in my life. And I got down for the first time in my life. I offered that prayer, God, do whatever's necessary. just like that. Just like that, he began to show me things. Some of the things I didn't like. He showed me some things that I needed to change. And over the last year and a half, trying to procrastination has been one of my downfalls. And perhaps it's a common downfall. Putting off studying and praying as I should. And it was something I had to overcome. And the more I tried, of course, the more Satan was in there trying to hinder my progress. But recently I've been thinking about offenses to God. What offends God? When we offend each other, that's an offense to God. When we don't keep our commitment, that's an offense to God. When we don't keep His commandments, that's an offense to God. What a terrible thing it is to offend our God. I hope you can see these two scriptures. And if you remember nothing else about this sermon this morning, I want you to remember these portions of two scriptures. One's in Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the second one is in Luke, the 21st chapter, and the 36th verse, and says, "Be accounted worthy to escape and stand before the Son of Man." I want you to remember those two scriptures today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the most important thing. And then be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. We have to make our choice today. Make our choice today who we're going to serve. In Matthew, in the 25th chapter, there's a parable of 10 virgins. And I believe that he's speaking of the members of the body of Christ. We're virgins. He's speaking to us, you and I. And there was 10, and he said, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And then he made an interesting statement. He said they all slumbered and slept. None of us are doing 100%. And then all of a sudden at midnight the cry came, "The bridegroom is coming." We don't know when he's coming. But when the cry came, they were slumbering and they were sleeping. And the cry came, "The bridegroom comes." And these virgins arose and they went to trim their lamps. And the wise ones had oil in their lamp. They were righteous. They had the Spirit. Their lamps were ready to be trimmed. And the 5 foolish ones didn't have any oil. And they went to the wise and said, "Give us some oil." And the wise said, "No, we can't do that for fear that we won't have enough." It says, "Go to those that buy and sell." Which is an interesting statement to me, because it's something that we can't buy. We can't buy it. I can't sell it to anybody, and I can't buy it from anybody. It's something I have to do. It's my righteousness. It's my works. It's my dedication. And they went out, and they went to buy. And while they were gone, the Lord returned. And He closed the door. And they knocked on the door. They banged on the door. And they said, "Let me in. Let us in. Let us in." And the Lord says, "I don't know who you are." They had made their choice in this life who they were going to serve. And when the Lord came, it was too late. It was too late to change their mind. The rest of this scripture in Luke 21, it says to pray. Uses the word pray. To pray that we're accounted worthy to escape. What are we going to escape? He was talking about the events that were going to happen just before His return. Earthquakes and famines and pestilence. All these terrible things were going to happen to the world. And he said, pray that you're worthy to escape. You know, when the Lord, just before the Lord came to this land at His crucifixion, there was great storms and great tempests, and there was darkness for 3 hours upon the face of the land, and great cities were cast into the sea, and others were buried. Others were burned. And when the Lord came, he stood before about 2,500 people. And he said, you escaped because you were the more righteous. And I believe that's what he's talking about in the scripture. Be counted worthy to escape these things. We're not going to be taken out of it, and we're not going to be, I don't think, removed where it doesn't bother us. But you know, these 2,500 people were in the midst of this tribulation. They were in the midst of all this destruction. And they were counted worthy to escape. The Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our desires. He knows my brother Beck. He knows me. I could be destroyed and Beck lie spared this close to each other. And that's what the Lord... We're counted worthy to escape all these things. And then he says, to stand before the judge of man, to stand at the judgment. Be counted worthy to stand in the presence of God. Be counted worthy. But we have an enemy. We have an enemy to our soul that doesn't want us to be worthy. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. In the Book of Mormon, in 3rd Nephi, in the 8th chapter, verses 50 through 52, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must pray, always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray always. Pray always that we enter not into temptation. If you go to Alma, the 16th chapter, the 219th verse, it says, to pray against the enemy of your soul. We need to pray. Pray that we do not enter into temptation. First thing we should do in the morning is, Lord, keep me from temptation. Give me the strength today to overcome my temptation, to resist. You know, the promise in James is that if we resist Satan, that he will flee from us. He will flee. How do we resist? This is one way. We pray. We pray that we enter not into temptation. You know, it's interesting in Luke, Christ said, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed that thy faith fail thee not. And then he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Here was Peter, a disciple, a follower of Christ. And the Lord said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. What's it mean for Satan to sift us as wheat? What does that statement mean? He looks at us. He examines us closely for weaknesses, so he can attack. Attack. And what's Satan attack for? He doesn't attack to harm us, to cause us discomfort. He has one purpose and one purpose only for attacking us, and that is to destroy. Attack and destroy. That's all his purpose is. And he looks for our weakness. That's what it means when he desired to have us. To desire, that word, that Greek word desire, he demanded us for trial. That's what that word means. Demand for trial. He wants to put us on trial. He wants to look at us and he wants to see our weaknesses. He wants to attack and destroy. Just like Christ said in the Book of Mormon, he desires every one of us. He desires to sift us as wheat, to look at us, to examine us, to put us on trial. He wants to put us on trial and he wants to destroy us. In Luke, he prayed for Christ, for Peter. Christ prayed for Peter. In the Book of Mormon, he said, pray always. We're to pray. We're to lift ourselves up. We're to lift our brothers and sisters up. How does Satan try to destroy us? Let's turn to 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter. These are just a few of the ways. I'm going to begin, I think, at the 24th verse. Page 154. Must begin at the 23rd verse. It says, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they may be stirred up to anger and perish." You know, there's a purpose for this tribulation that's coming upon the earth. That's to stir the children of men up to repentance. When do we turn to God? We turn to God in our times of need. That's when we turn to God, and God is going to call out to the world one more time. These tribulations. There was an interesting thing in the Arizona Republic here recently when they had that earthquake in Turkey. The headline was, "Why, God, why? Why, God, why?" I know why. God is calling to the world to repent. But Satan knows his time is short. He's going to rage in the hearts of the children of men. And if we think for one minute, because we're members of the body of Christ, that we're immune to that raging, let's think again. I had a couple experiences I'm going to tell a little bit later about the powers of Satan and his influence and how he works. It says in the 24th verse, "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good." Well, we can see that. We can see that in the world. "And others he will pacify and lull them away into carnal security. And they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospers. All is well." You know, we're kind of oblivious to the things that are going on around us. Oblivious to the workings of Satan in the world and his trying. You know, he tries to chink our armor. He tries to destroy us. Several years ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was in charge of a prayer service at the Phoenix Local. And I looked down and I didn't have my proper clothes on. I didn't have my church clothes on. I had to go change. And I leaned over to the brother who was assisting me and said, "I'm leaving. I'm going to be right back. I have to put on my proper clothes." So I went home and on the way back, anybody that's been to Phoenix, I was walking up 29th Place, walking in front of Hubert Yates' house towards the church. And his house is two houses away from the church. And I was walking up the street and I looked around and it was complete destruction. In the horizon, I could see smoke and I could see fire. And in the ground, there was huge holes, huge gaping holes, like bombs had gone off and there was holes. And as I looked in these holes, I saw my brothers and sisters down in these holes. And I said, "Don't you see what's going on?" And they said, "No, what's going on?" I said, "There's all this destruction and all these things are happening around us. Don't you see it?" And they said, "No." And you know, the interesting thing, that nobody was doing anything wrong. I remember one family was having a barbecue with their family and they said, "Come on down and join me." And I said, "No, I can't. The time is too late." They were just doing things of life, but they were lulled into security, perhaps. We need to be aware of the powers of Satan. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be aware that Satan desires to destroy our soul. That's his only purpose. He doesn't want to hurt us. He just doesn't want to maim us. He wants to destroy. "And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." Carefully. "Others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance." You know, the finality of death. came to me so strong one day. You know, we know that it's going to happen. We know that we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. We know that we're going to be judged and we're either going to be on one side or the other. We know that. But it's kind of a abstract concept. I'm trying to think how many years ago it was now. 17 years ago. 17 years ago, this past April, we had a daughter born to us. And when she was 3 months old, the Lord took her. Death. Death faced me. Final. No turning back. I couldn't change it. She was gone. She was gone. Death is final. There's no changing. No changing. No deliverance. If we end up on the wrong side of the fence, there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even like a fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe unto them that saith, we have received and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto all they that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth lest he fall. What did Christ say? He says, if we build upon, but we have to build upon the rock. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's first and foremost in our lives. Everything else means nothing. When our daughter passed away, everything else meant absolutely nothing. Nothing else was important. Satan works within our minds and our hearts. I'm going to rehearse a few things that I believe are offensive to God. Because they're offensive to me. And if I'm offended, or if you're offended, then God is offended. And there's more ways than this, but you know, I picked these because I've been guilty. I have been guilty of every one of these things. And these are some of the things over the last year and a half that God has impressed upon my mind that I needed to change. Because I've been guilty. So when I say these things, I don't want you to think I'm picking on anyone. But I want you to know I'm also talking to myself. One of the nice things about traveling in the ministry is we go to places that we don't know people. You know, we know them and we love them, but the day-to-day lives. I don't know your day-to-day lives. So I don't know if I've offended you or not. But I hope I don't. I hope I don't offend you. One of the things that is offensive to God is anger. Anger. When we have anger one to another, that offends God. I've been angry at people. And the Lord showed me the folly of my anger. I'll give you a little example. Several years ago, when I was pastor in Phoenix, there was this person. And I mean, if I wanted to turn right, they wanted to go left. If I wanted to have a service at 11 o'clock, they wanted to have it at 10:45. Just everything. You know, and I was getting more frustrated and I was getting upset. And one Sunday morning, I got out of bed and I had determined, I was so upset that I was going to go to church this day, and after service, I was going to pull this person aside and I was going to read them the Riot Act. I was going to tell them exactly how I felt. I was angry. So I was sitting in church and this person was a little late coming and came in and I was, 4 or 5 pews in the back, and they sat across from me, one pew back. And I looked over there. And the Spirit of God came upon me, flooded my soul, took my anger, took my frustration. And the Lord told me it's not important. It wasn't important. This person to this day has absolutely no idea how upset I was. Never said a word. Do you know something else? My relationship with this person immediately began to improve. Immediately. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Gossip. Oh, how that offends our Lord. Gossip. Best example I can think of gossip is when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to the Lord. They were going to stone her. And they brought her to the Lord. You know, and I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But he wrote on the ground, and one by one they left. Finally, there was nobody there. Christ said, go and sin no more. Now, he knew what she did. He knew why she did it. He knew everything about her. But did he go around and talk about it? That was the end of the story. Case closed. But we love to go around and we love to talk. Do we believe everything we hear? I hope not. I hope not. Because sometimes our perception of other people is based on an untruth. So let's be careful what we say. Careful what we hear. Honesty. I wasn't completely honest with God in my prayer. That's offensive to Him. That's offensive. If I get down on my knees to pray, God wants me to be honest. In my son's drug program, one of the steps is they do a moral inventory. He takes a blank piece of paper, and in his case it was several blank pieces of paper. He was to write everything that he'd done wrong. Moral inventory. They wanted him to see it on a piece of paper. You know, I tried that. And I sat and I looked at that piece of paper and I looked at that piece of paper and I looked at that piece of paper. You know, it's hard. It's hard to sit there and write the things that you've done wrong, because then they're looking back at you. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. And perhaps it's harder to be honest with ourselves than it is with God. Because then we have to dig deep into our soul and admit those things that are there. I was visiting with my nephew here last year. And he's kind of, you know, teeters on the brink of worldly life. And he's kind of interested in the gospel. And he made a statement that I thought was very interesting. He said, you know, Uncle Ken, he said, I'll have to say that sometimes I'm a little dishonest. And I said, John, define a little dishonest for me. Define it. Can we be a little dishonest? We're either, with God, there's no gray. We're either honest or we're not. That's a simple fact with of life with God. Is it any more dishonest for me to walk out of the grocery store with a 20-cent pack of gum in my pocket without paying for it than it is to go down to the corner store over here and take $10,000? Is there any difference? Absolutely no difference. In God's eyes, that 20-cent pack of gum is just as dishonest as $10,000. Little story. My niece's boyfriend is quite a hockey fan. And we have the Phoenix Coyotes now, and his team is the Toronto Maple Leafs. Well, they happened to be playing this night that I was there, and he wanted to bet on the game. He said, it's a sure thing. You know, it was only a buck or something like that. Well, I said, no, I said, I don't bet. You know, I don't believe it's right. Well, he said, it's a sure thing, you can't lose. So he kept at it. He said, tell you what, double or nothing. Nope, 2-1, 2-1. I said, no. He said, 10 cents. He said, 10 cents, we'll bet a dime. Well, to shut the guy up, I put a dime on the table and he put 20 cents on the table. You know, I was wrong. I was wrong because I compromised my principles. It was only a dime. What's the difference between a dime and a dollar? A dime and a $100 bet? No difference. No difference. God doesn't look at it any differently. I had to repent. One of the definitions of charity is that we think no evil. We think no evil. Of course, I guess we could say that that means that that our thoughts are pure and our desires are pure, and we don't read something or watch something or anything that's impure. But you know, it goes far beyond that. Far beyond that. It's talking about motives. It's talking about our hearts. You know, in the scriptures, Christ was at a home, and Mary and Martha were there. And Martha, of course, she was busy cleaning the house and preparing the meal, and Mary, she knelt at the Lord's feet and washed his feet with oil. Now I'm sure that there were people there that said, Mary doesn't care anything about the spiritual things. All she's interested in is a clean house and a good meal. She doesn't care about it. She's just trying to impress the Lord. People were thinking evil of her. And I'm sure they said the same thing about Mary. Oh, she's just trying to get on the good side of the Lord. She really doesn't care. She's just doing this thing so he'll think well of her. Let's not think evil. Let's not question people's motives. Because we don't know their hearts. Both Mary and Martha, from what I understand in the scripture, were both as sincere in their worship of Christ. Just because one showed it in one way and another in another didn't mean anything. Let's not judge motives. I had a young brother here not too long ago. He made a statement that I kind of said, why'd you tell me this? And it was after church on a Wednesday night. We were visiting. He said, you know, today was trash day. To myself, I said, well, that's great. I'm glad they pick up your trash every week. You know, he said, today was trash day in my life. I threw some things out of my home that were offensive to God. We need to have trash days, brothers and sisters. We need to look at our lives, the physical things, the temporal things that we have, and those things that are offensive to God, let's throw them out. Let's throw them away. Those spiritual things that are trash before God, let's throw them out. Let's throw them out. My daughter and several young people in Phoenix have determined that they're not going to go to movies anymore. And I applaud them for that. I'm not here to talk about movies or anything like that. But what I am here to talk about is to ask you a question. Is it any more offensive to God to watch a TV show, to watch a movie that has one bad word, or shows a kind of a risque scene? Is it any more offensive to God for us to sit and to watch that, or to listen to that, than it is to go to an X-rated movie? Is there any difference? I don't believe there is. I don't believe there's a difference. I believe they're both offensive to God, and we need to watch what we listen to, what we read, what we take in. My wife and I were watching a movie on TV the other night. And we like to watch these movies on TV because they... And here it goes. See, I have to watch that because they still leave the language in. And that's something that we've been working on over the last months. But we had to turn this movie off. And the reason we had to turn it off, because it glorified violence, and it gave the perception that vengeance was the way of life. We had to turn it off. Is it any more offensive, any less offensive, that we watch a movie with one bad word than it is the whole nine yards? With God, it's wrong or it's right. How many times have we wanted to go to somebody and apologize? How many times have we wanted to go and because there was a problem, we knew there was a problem between us, we're uncomfortable, or somebody might have misunderstood what we said, and we haven't done it. We haven't done it. We all have our comfort zones. I'm comfortable doing certain things. And we're afraid to step outside our comfort zone. Sometimes we have to. We have to step outside our comfort zone. And say those things that would reconcile us to each other. To go to somebody. You know, I'm afraid. I'm outside of my comfort zone. I'm afraid to go and speak about things to people. I don't know how they're going to react. Are they going to be upset with me? Are they going to yell at me? Are they going to ignore me? You know, none of us want that. We want to be well received. So we don't do it. But in love and under the Spirit, we need to visit with people sometimes and to mend bridges. If there's bridges that are broken, we need to mend. Just like this person that I was so angry with, even though I never went and talked to them about my anger because they never knew a thing about it, so it would have been pointless, but started to try to mend those bridges. I should have been like Joel and got you to look at the clock when I started because I didn't start right at 11. I had three experiences recently. And when I had them, first of all, I didn't know why. And second of all, I didn't connect them all together until this summer. And it really, what the Lord, from time to time, he kind of knocks us on the head, you know, and tries to get our attention. And kind of events of the last 3 or 4 months kind of pulled everything together. One of them was I was on a missionary trip up in the Navajo Reservation, and it was in the wintertime, and I was in a motel room in Gallup, New Mexico. Not my favorite place. And I was troubled. I tossed and I turned, and about 3 hours, it was at least 3 hours, and I was tossing and I was turning, and all of a sudden, a vision opened up on me. And I saw the sins of the world through the eyes of God. Just for a split second. It was just for an instant. And, you know, and for as short a time as I experienced this, the information that was given to me is overwhelming. But I saw sin through the eyes of God. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, the word abomination has taken on a completely new meaning to me. Because that's what he told me. He said, "These are abominable unto me." And it wasn't things that perhaps you were doing or I was doing. It was just everything. I mean, every sin in the world was right there. Multitudes and multitudes of people. And there was a line. I was looking down on it, and there was people on one side of the line, and there was nobody on the other side. And the Lord says, once we cross the line, there's no turning back. That doesn't mean that we can't slip and fall and weakness. You know, we're human. But if we continue in that, you know, Paul said in the first chapter of Romans, he said, not only those that do these things, and he was listing all these horrible things, not only those that do them, but those that have pleasure in those that do them are just as guilty. There's a scripture. I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly where it is in the Book of Mormon. It said there's a line, and once we cross that line, we cannot come back. So I really wasn't sure why the Lord had showed me this, you know. And then recently, when I was up in New York, I had two experiences. They were kind of one experience, but they were two separate experiences this one night. And again, I wasn't exactly sure why. Because at first I was showing this to tell people, but I didn't have the words. I couldn't explain what I saw and what I felt. And I prayed about it. I bet you it was 3 or 4 months later before I could actually put it down where I understood. I told a little bit about it at New York, and then I didn't understand. At the reunion in New York, I didn't fully understand. I don't think I fully understand today, but it's coming together. This one night, I went to bed around, I came about 11:30. I went to bed, and the place where I stay there, the bed, and you can look out the bedroom door into this little apartment, and you can see their living room and a kitchen area. And I was laying there, and I could look out there. And at first, what I felt was what I perceived as the total absence of the Lord's Spirit. The Lord's Spirit was taken from me. Later, I understood that it wasn't the total absence of the Lord's Spirit, or I would have been destroyed. But I was allowed to experience the spiritual battle that is being waged constantly around us. There's a spiritual battle. We don't see it. We don't see it. But when the Lord took His Spirit away enough to allow me to experience this, I saw that spiritual battle, and it's continuous every moment of the day. And it's only by the power of God's Spirit that we're protected. We're powerless. We're powerless on our own against the forces of Satan. I was completely helpless. I had no protection against these forces and was filled with great fear. I was fearful for my soul. I was afraid, absolutely terrified. I felt what it was like if we did not have the Spirit of God to protect us. This just wasn't one spirit. This was the spirits of Satan. There were multitudes of these spirits all around trying to get me. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. As I lay there, I couldn't see these spirits, but I could discern these spirits of Satan. It was made known to me that these spirits are constantly present, and it is only by the power of God that we are protected. In our own human power, we have absolutely no defense. None. I had a fuller understanding of that battle. A constant, unseen battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and it never, ever stops. Never ceases. I was also given to understand the pains of hell. I felt what it was like to die spiritually. This was a separate experience on the same night. I felt the physical torment of the body and soul in hell. I felt the destruction of the soul in the depths of hell. I felt it. The overwhelming presence of Satan and the total absence. Now it was the total absence of God's Spirit. The mental, physical, and spiritual torment that I experienced, there are no words. I can't describe it. The physical torment was the body in pain. I felt like I was being consumed. Spirit physically consumed. Not a pain like a cut or a break. It wasn't like that. But a physical sensation that I've never felt before. And I can't describe it. Mentally, the torment can't be described. The knowledge that all was lost, I'd lost it all. And the complete hopelessness of my eternity. It was a hopeless feeling. I was hopeless. There was no hope. No hope. The anguish of knowing that. The anguish of knowing that there was no... Once I went to this place, there was no hope. I was completely cut off from the presence of the Lord, and I would never be free of this torment. Never. You know, you read in the Book of Mormon where Alma experienced the pains of hell, and I know exactly what he was talking about. He experienced those pains of hell. The spiritual sensation was the total absence of the Spirit of God and being completely surrounded by evil, consumed by evil. It was there. All was anguish and despair. The torment was, there will be... It's a total despair. Total hopelessness, total anguish of the damned soul. I didn't have the fear I felt earlier. Fear was gone. But this was the torment of a damned soul. What a terrible thing to offend our God. But you know, God is faithful. God is faithful. He said, those first few words that He spoke to His people here upon this land, He said, believe in Me. Believe in Me. That word believe means we trust Him. Trust completely in God for our spiritual well-being. He said, if we repent and are baptized and we become as a child, if we keep the commandments, that we will have eternal life. We don't have to worry about this torment of the damned soul. That's the key. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then we don't have to worry about the rest of it. We don't have to fear, because we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are striving to keep His commandments. We're striving to fulfill the commitment that we made at the day of our baptism. We're striving to witness. We're striving to live a righteous life. Isaiah says, call on the Lord while He may be found. There's another scripture in the first chapter of Isaiah. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. That doesn't mean we go to the Lord and, hey Lord, I want to do it this way. This is the way I want to do it. He said, we're going to seek the Lord's counsel. He said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, so your sins be as scarlet. They shall be white as snow. And that's the wonderful thing about Christ. Mosiah, in the 11th chapter, he says, as often as My people come unto Me with sincerity of heart and repent, I will forgive them. I will forgive them. I've talked to so many people that have fallen into sin and have tried to get up and fallen back, and they feel that they've blown it. But as long as we have that desire to overcome, I believe the Lord will strive with us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing, the key, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. He was talking, of course, to the house of Israel, but that applies to us. If we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of God. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Pray that ye be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. I'm done. I got one more scripture. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I'm speaking to people this morning, my brothers and sisters, that our delight is in the law of God. That's our delight. I know it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I come up a little short there. I'm a little short. I don't meditate day and night. I have to be honest with you. My thoughts sometimes are someplace else. That's not what the Lord said, though. He said in Alma, he said to pray morning, noon, and evening, and when we're not praying, to let our hearts be drawn out unto the Lord. And he shall be like a river, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Doesn't mean we're going to be millionaires, but the Lord will prosper us. I believe the psalmist said, once I was young and now I'm old, I have not seen a righteous man forsaken, nor seed begging bread. The Lord will provide. I don't drive a Cadillac, but I have a vehicle. I don't live in a mansion, but I have a house. I may not eat steak every day. You can tell by looking at me, I haven't missed too many meals. The Lord provides. That doesn't mean I can sit at the dinner table with an empty plate and say, Lord, I'm hungry, provide for me. It doesn't work that way. But if we do what He asks us, He will provide. He will provide. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows us. He knows every one of us. He knows where we're at, whether we're here in church or whether we're off in our secret closet. He knows if we're in the deepest, darkest night, in the middle of the forest. He knows us. He knows our way. One quick scripture just came to my mind. And it's Paul talking about the resurrection. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We have the victory, brothers and sisters. We have the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be constant. Be constant. Let's not waver. Let's be constant. Unmovable. That means firm. We're firm. Firm in the faith. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. I pray that the Lord will continue to bless us. I pray His Spirit will continue to move upon us. And I pray that each of us seek first the kingdom of God, and that we be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Thank you.